We extend Christian greetings to each one gathered here. I was very blessed with the song service we've had, the worship songs, and my desire is that we would continue in worship to our Creator God. I thought the verse on the board behind me so complements the times we are in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. That is like a message in itself from God, our Father. I was kind of out of betwixt in knowing what to share for today, but I feel like I was led to share about Jesus Christ. It's, after all about him, isn't it? So I've simply titled the message today, May We Remember and Worship Jesus. We did not have communion this spring like we normally would have on Easter. But when we come together to break the bread, drink the cup, Jesus said this, when you do this, this do in remembrance of me. When we think of Jesus, we think of his birth, all the things that happened, the shepherds, the wise men that came, the babies that had to die when Herod tried to remove him, he failed. Think of Joseph and Mary when they took him to the temple the first time, and how they were met with an old man who was there in the temple. His name was Simeon. And he blessed Jesus. He had a promise from the Holy Spirit that he would live to see the day when the salvation of Israel would come. And he blessed Jesus there, but then he told Mary, he said, a sword also will pierce your soul. I do not believe that Mary understood, but that was one of the things I think she kept in her heart. When Jesus started his ministry, the gospel was preached to the poor, the blind were made to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the lepers were cleansed, the dead were brought back to life, he walked on the water, and even the storms obeyed him. During that time of his ministry, his disciples were with him and experienced seeing all this. And I can only imagine the conversation and how what all their minds thought, seeing these things firsthand. I think they had high hopes for the kingdom of Israel to be restored. Then all of a sudden, their whole world came crashing down. Jesus, their leader, had allowed himself to be caught, tried, condemned, and crucified. It all happened so quickly. It was like their whole world was turned upside down. Jesus actually had given his life. He would have had the ability to call 12 legions of angels had he wanted to. A legion is around 6,000. That times 12 would be 72,000. Makes me think of the account of Elisha when his servant Gehazi had his eyes open and he saw all those angels and chariots of fire surrounding Elisha. Jesus would have had the ability to protect himself very easily. But the soldiers crucified him along with two others. They divided his clothes amongst themselves. And after they had these three men hanging on a cross, they had done their job, they sat down to watch. This was the centurion and the soldiers who did their job. Jesus, when he was hanging there on the cross, what kind of thoughts do you think went through Mary's heart, her mind, as she saw her son hanging there? I believe she remembered the days of his childhood. I believe she remembered what Simeon told her. What he had said was happening at that moment. The things she had stored in her heart that she did not understand, the disciples there, they probably had a big question, why? Why, after all the things he did, why didn't he save himself? How could this happen? Jesus, while he was on the cross, he looked at his mother. He looked at the apostle John, his beloved. And he said, "Woman, behold thy son." He looked to John and he said, "Behold thy mother." The Bible says that after this, John took Jesus' mother into his own home and cared for her. Jesus also had time for the thief on the cross. One of the thieves, there was a lot of mocking going on at this time. One of the thieves asked Jesus to remember him when he would come into his kingdom. And Jesus turned to him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What do you think was going through the heart and mind of God the Father while all these things were going on with his son? Watching his son to suffer and die. There are times with God's children that things happen that are so special that you don't share them with just anyone else. And this was one of those times for God. He allowed a darkness to settle down over the earth, over the whole earth, the Bible says. It happened around about the sixth hour, which is what we would call around 12 o'clock noon, that this darkness settled down on the earth. This darkness lasted till the ninth hour. A lot of the information that I'm getting is found in Matthew chapter 27, if you want to follow along. The darkness lasted till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it was at about the ninth hour, which would have been about around 3 o'clock, that Jesus all of a sudden cried out. He said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of the people that were standing around said that they think that maybe he's calling for Elias. And one of the men that was standing there, he ran and took a sponge and dipped it in vinegar and stuck it on a reed. A reed was like a measuring stick, about 10 1/4 feet long. He took this stick with a sponge of vinegar and put it up to Jesus' mouth. And it says that after Jesus had taken the vinegar, that he cried out again. And this time he said, "It is finished." And when he had said that, he bowed his head and died. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. Jesus was the Lamb of God. God's promise, the many promises that he had made all the way back to Adam, to Abraham, renewed it with Isaac and Jacob. God's promise was fulfilled that he had made. And it was right at that moment in time when Jesus died, there were things going on in the temple. In the temple, there was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. The temple was quite different from the building structures that we live in today, that we are used to. According to history that I read, this veil in the temple was about 4 inches thick and about 45 feet tall. And at the moment that Jesus died, it was as if a giant something, this big veil in the temple, ripped in two, and it started all the way up at the top. And it ripped down all the way through the bottom and was hanging there in two pieces. And if you were there at that time, you could have seen into the Holy of Holies. And at that same instant in time, the earth shook. There was an earthquake. It says rocks were rent or broke off. These soldiers that had crucified Jesus and had sat down to watch this were scared. This darkness was an unusual event, and now this earthquake happening at the moment of this man dying, it says that they feared greatly, and the centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." One account gives it that all the people that were there smote their breasts and returned. This place where this had taken place was on a hill outside the city, and I gather it means that the people went back to town. Joseph of Arimathea was a just man. He had not consented like the ones that had Jesus crucified. He had not consented with them in this. The Bible says he was a just man, and he asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. He had it taken down, wrapped it in linen clothes, and put him in his own tomb, a brand new tomb, one where man had never been laid. It was one hewn out of rock, and he had him put in there before the Sabbath started, which was Friday evening at sundown. And then the next day, the chief priests and the Pharisees remembered something. They said, "You know, while this deceiver was still alive, he said that he would rise from the dead." And so they gathered with Pilate, and they told Pilate, "Hey, what this deceiver had said," and they said that "we want you to set a watch over this tomb so that we're sure this doesn't happen, because we suppose that maybe the disciples would come and steal his body and say that he rose again. And then we'll have a problem that is worse than the first one we had." So Pilate gave them a watch of soldiers, said, "You have your watch." So they sealed the tomb. Big stone was rolled across the opening, and a seal was put on it, and a watch of soldiers there to guard it. But early Easter morning, while these soldiers were there watching, there was another earthquake. And a mighty angel from heaven came down. It says his face was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. He rolled that big stone back and sat on it. And the guards, it said that they were so scared they shook and acted like dead men. What does a dead man do? I gather they probably jumped up if they were sitting down when the earthquake happened, but when they saw the angel and they became as dead men, I figure they fell. They were so scared. Jesus had already risen. He was no longer there. He had already risen. Now imagine the feeling that went through the disciples when they first got the news. Hey, Jesus is risen. He isn't in the grave anymore. And I can just imagine them saying, oh no, I don't believe it. They had seen the soldier pierce his side. They had seen the blood and the water come out. And the Bible says that Peter and John went running, and sure enough, the tomb was empty. They saw the clothes laying there wrapped together in a place that had been on him. But he wasn't there. And then the time came where they saw Jesus. They saw the scars. I think they were filled with a new understanding. I can only imagine the feelings that went through them. To have their world turned upside down, and then all of a sudden write it again. Wow. This Jesus had really had power over death. Because his body was physically dead when they put him in the grave. And now he was standing right there before them alive. Jesus went on and taught them many more things. Jesus was still with them for about 40 days before he ascended to heaven. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, he said that there were over 500 people that saw Jesus after he resurrected. The Apostle John wrote in the last verse in the epistle that he wrote in John, in the last verse, he writes concerning the many things that Jesus did. He supposed that the whole world could not contain the books that should be written about the things that Jesus did. There are many things that Jesus did that we have no record of. I really wonder what all went on in his lifetime, his childhood. Those are things that we may find out later. They are not given to us now. But looking back over Jesus' life, over his ministry, when his ministry started, his message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Pharisees asked him one day, they said, when would the kingdom of God come? Jesus told them that the kingdom of God is not with observation. It's not going to be with something that you can see. This account is in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. don't think we'll turn to that, but Jesus told them that the kingdom of God is within you. I think that those scribes and Pharisees there, where they asked him that question, they didn't understand that. They could only wonder about that. Jesus also said in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, that we should enter in through the straight gate. He said there's only a few people that really find it. He described a wide gate that many people would enter in. In John 10, he says that we must enter in through the door. He said anyone coming in some other way is a thief and a robber. In 1 Kings chapter 21, there is a story of King Ahab. King Ahab was one of the most wicked kings of Israel. His palace was in the town of Samaria. Hard by his palace, right joining it, was a vineyard. He found out that the owner of this vineyard's name was Naboth. And Ahab thought that this vineyard would make a very good herb garden that would really complement being there right next to his palace. So he decided one day he wanted to buy this. So he approached Naboth. And he told Naboth that he would be willing to pay him the value of that vineyard in money, or he would buy him another vineyard of equal value. But he would like to have this vineyard. Naboth told Ahab that this vineyard was his inheritance from his fathers, from his grandparents, from his ancestors, was handed way down. And he said, God forbid that I should sell this vineyard to you. And so Ahab looked at this, he was king, as an impossibility for him to have this. And he coveted this so much. And he took this so hard that he went home, went to his room, refused to eat any food. I think he wanted people to notice that he was hurt. He went to bed and he turned his back to the door, turned his face to the wall. And his wife Jezebel comes in. Said, Ahab, what's wrong? And so he told her about his encounter with Naboth and Naboth's refusal to sell him the vineyard. Jezebel, his wife, is also very noted for her wickedness. She and Ahab together, they were more wicked than the Amorites that God had driven out of the land before Israel. But Jezebel told Ahab, she said, get yourself up. You're king of Israel. Be happy. I'll get you the vineyard. So she went and wrote letters to the town elders where Naboth was and said that they are to proclaim a fast and get Naboth, set him into a place of honor, but then have two men of Belial come and falsely accuse him. And then take him out and have him stoned. Well, this happened. And then Jezebel said to Ahab that Naboth is now dead. Go down and take possession of the vineyard. So Ahab goes down. And I don't know, he was walking through the vineyard and possibly he was thinking about different changes that he was going to make here and there. I don't know what kind of herbs he wanted to plant there. But all of a sudden he looked up and here was Elijah. And now Elijah, Ahab had a bad memory of Elijah because he looked at Elijah as the reason for a famine to have been in the land. But the reason was actually because of Ahab and his wickedness. But Elijah was a prophet of God. And Ahab looked at Elijah and said, "So hast you found me, O mine enemy?" And Elijah told him, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." Imagine the hurt and the turmoil that Naboth's wife and children, his family, were going through. The false accusations, all because Ahab coveted. I'd like to come back to Jesus' ministry. I would like to read a short account in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Jesus was preaching here. He said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field." I would like for you to remember what Jesus had said earlier about that the kingdom of God is within a person. Matthew 13, 44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all he hath and buyeth that field." Verse 45. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." How special do we consider being a part of the kingdom of God? It is something that goes on within your heart. It is important that we guard and keep that. Are we willing to sell everything out for the sake of the Lord and to being a part of his kingdom? How special is having that privilege of being a part of that? How special is that to us? Is it a pearl of great price to us that we're willing to sell everything else for the sake of being a part of that? When we become born again, it totally changes our value system. Look at the things that Ahab valued, that Jezebel valued. That is the kingdom of this world. Look at the hurt that they put on other people to get what they wanted. I cannot imagine that Ahab was happy. In fact, after this had happened, and after his confrontation with Elijah, he went around and dressed himself in sackcloth. God actually spoke to Elijah and said, "See how Ahab, how sorry he is now for what he's done. Some of the evil that he had decided to do to Ahab and his family, he decided to wait till the time of his son because of Ahab being sorry." I think Ahab was sorry, but we do not read that he changed his ways. See, Jesus in his ministry said, "Repent." When a person repents, he changes his ways. How do you think God must feel when we reject that what he would want to give us? See, the kingdom of God is something money can't buy. A pearl might be ever so expensive, but the kingdom of God is something money cannot buy. But God turns around and he will give it to you It has way more value than a pearl. How do you think God must feel when something that cost him so much, when we reject that? When Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me," what did he want us to remember? He wanted us to remember his broken body. He wanted us to remember his shed blood. His body was broken. His blood was shed for me and for you. Will we accept that in our lives? May we always remember and never forget. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.